Well, I can relate with that frustration. I can relate with the sentiments of that song because prayer is often like that. There's the frustration of, is Jesus really here? Is he really listening? Does he care what I'm saying right now? And there's also the frustration of, man, maybe I'm not doing this thing the right way. Are there certain words I'm supposed to figure out? What is going on? It feels like sometimes all you hear is a dial tone. And yet, when I look at Jesus and how he experienced prayer and how he talked about prayer to the people who were closest to him, I get a different picture. I don't get this picture of frustration, but I get this picture of freedom, that he enjoyed this freedom and this conversational experience with the Father in prayer, and that's what he wants for us. And so today, I think that as we look at Jesus' words, if he were here and he was saying those words, in essence, he'd ask us all to do something. And that would be to change our mind and reset some of the assumptions we have about prayer. So let's ask him to do that now. Jesus, when we talk to you, you invite us into this relationship. And you want it to be this ongoing thing that we experience. But prayer is often not like that. And so I ask that today, as we read your words, you would teach us and just put us in the place of being in school and learning from you, learning what it looks like to connect to you relationally through prayer. Take my words and use them to represent your heart today. Amen. I mean, prayer can be frustrating. You know, one of the problems with prayer is that we have a word for it. You know, when I go home today, I'm not going to husband my wife. When I interact with my family, I'm not familying my family. You know, I talk to my wife. I talk to my family. I interact with them. I spend time with them. And prayer is just a fancy word for spending time talking to Jesus, spending time talking to God. That's in essence what prayer is. But it can be frustrating. And prayer can also be intimidating. You know, my earliest experiences with prayer kind of played into this whole intimidating factor for prayer. Because in the churches that I grew up in, praying was like an Olympic event. It was like an Olympic event. And the gold medal event was the call to prayer or the invocation that would often happen in the morning. So, you know, maybe this is connecting to your context, but I just want to kind of take you guys on a journey on what it was like for me. See, the call to prayer was the time in the service when everyone would leave their seats and they'd come maybe up to the front of the stage and they'd kind of crowd the aisles, and it was the time when the pastor would pray. And the pastor would start over here. And what I realized is there's three movements to this experience that was the call to prayer. The first was the approach. And see, you got to imagine that we didn't have a band, it was an organ playing, you know, and the organ's playing some invitational music. And as the organ's playing, the pastor starts coming and the organ gets low. And a hush falls over the crowd. And the pastor kind of stands there and he surveys the crowd and he says, "Let us pray." And that was the approach. Man, and then you got to the delivery. And in that church, the best delivery were the prayers that were sung. Uh-huh, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? And then they would get into these deliveries that sometimes would be 25 minutes long. I mean, this is an event. This is an experience. And they would use words that you don't use in typical language. So he'd say something like, "Oh, Lord, we beseech thee on this high and holy morning." You know, stuff like that. That just take it to a new level. And you would just sit there and be like, "Man, this is amazing. This is what it means to pray. Like, this is unbelievable." And so that was the delivery. And like I said, sometimes the delivery was like 25 minutes strong. I mean, just strong. And then you got to the landing. Oh, baby, the landing. See, the landing was all about how many superlatives can I put in front of the name Jesus before I say amen. So they would say something like this: "We pray this in the name of the mighty, the most high, the main man on the main line. You can tell him what you want. Name of Jesus, amen." I mean, just good stuff, good stuff, you know? Good stuff. But of course, for me, it was like, well, if that's what it means to pray, I got to go to the gym. Like, I got to get in front of the mirror a couple times and practice that thing before I do it. It made prayer intimidating to some extent, even though there was certainly some richness to the experience. And so, you know, for us, prayer can be frustrating, it can be intimidating. And you know, when I look at the religious leaders in Jesus' time, the way that they approached prayer was a lot like that. It was about a transaction. It was about a performance. And you had to work your way up. And there were right words to say. And there was a right way to do it. But when I look at Jesus' experience with prayer, and we've got in the book of Luke several examples where it says things like Jesus went off to a lonely place to pray. And when we look at those examples, we see something very different. You know, if the religious leaders of the day saw prayer as transactional, when I look at Jesus' prayer life, it was relational. And I think that's the main thing Jesus wants to reset about prayer. He wants to reset prayer from transactional to relational today. And we're going to talk about that, and we've been doing kind of in this series reset all these kinds of assumptions that we have about Jesus. We've been just saying, hey, let's just put those up and let's reexamine them again. And so just to give you a recap of where we've been, the first week we talked about, can we even believe what the Bible says about this guy Jesus? Can we believe that? Is it valid? And we talked about whether those claims are true and how we have some certainty that they are in fact true words that were capturing actual history. And then in week two, we said Jesus reset fairness. And we talked about this amazing concept of grace and how Jesus came offering grace. The fact that we don't work our way to God, but that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we actually have the opportunity to be invited into relationship with God, and how grace is different than any other spiritual way, even the way that people were experiencing in Jesus' time. And then the third week, we talked about how Jesus reset surrender. And what does it look like to lay down our lives and actually follow him? And then last week, we said that Jesus reset love. And we had a cross here, and we talked about the best picture of love we will ever see is Jesus stretching out his arms and taking on himself all of our sin, the debt for all of the choices that you and I make that are inconsistent with God's design, that Jesus, in this amazing act of love, took that all on himself, and spiritually, he paid a price so that we could be in relationship with God. And we talked about the fact that because of what Jesus did, when we believe that and trust in that, we're invited to be adopted into God's family. And we talked about adoption as being received into the family. And if adoption is what it looks like and what the transaction looks like to be received into the family, you can think about prayer as what it actually feels like to live in the house. You know, if you think about it, there's one thing to have a legal transaction that happens where you're adopted, but it's a whole other thing to actually move into that house and begin to relate with the family. And what Jesus wants us to know is that prayer is about relating to the family. It's a relational thing. It's not a transactional thing. And so we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to ask our volunteers to come on up, and we're going to take up an offering right now. And if this is your first time here, I just want you to know they're going to be passing some discs in and through the aisles. You can just let those pass you right on by. This is a time for people around here to give back to what God's doing here at Crossroads and in other places where we feel called to love on people. And as we take up the offering, we're going to look at the video, which tells a story of a woman in our community who has had this reset happen for her, of a reset from a transactional view of prayer to a relational view of prayer. So let's take a look at this together.
Hi, my name is Courtney. Growing up, the children around me at school or other kids always talked about church and talked about God as important in their lives. And so I felt like from them that is what I needed in order to be validated or in order to be important, that I had to have this similar or same relationship with this man, not even knowing who he was, but because he was told to me as someone who was important. And that just led me to this yearning for some reason, because I thought, in order to be good, you have to know this person called Jesus, you have to have a relationship with him. And so that's what I wanted. Not even, I think, necessarily for myself, but because that's what I thought had to be, or that's what I thought would give you a better life if you had a relationship with Jesus. So for a long time, my relationship with Jesus became this thing that I wanted other people to believe. Like, okay, if I start to do these things that my friends do, who say they love Jesus, then that will validate me. And that will make them accept me. And I'll be a part of this Christian club, which I know is crazy to think at that young age that that's what I want to be a part of, but I always search for acceptance. For so long, I often at times thought that I had to change myself so much to become this perfect person for God or for Jesus to love. Like, I had to do all these things to be the right person for him to accept. When probably not until recently I found out that I had it completely backwards, that God wants me to love him first and Jesus wants me to love him first. so that he can change me. And not just change me because there's something wrong with me, but to change my mind and the way that I think, that I have to rely on the things of this world to validate me, or that I have to rely on people to get approval from them or seek approval from them. I don't need that. And I think God also wants to change my heart, to let me know that if I seek him first and seek Jesus first, that those things will matter anyway. I feel like I'm still dealing with or trying to define and articulate when that moment happened where I knew Jesus is my friend. I'm connected to him as a person. And it actually came out of a very difficult time. It'll be 2 years in May when I lost my father. And in that moment, I was like, what, God? Like, where are you? Where are you now? Because I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And if you are to do as you said, and to be a healer and to grant me the desires of my heart, what happened? What happened? And I remember running out into the street and crying and rolling around in the grass and just not feeling him at all. But I think what happened is that I didn't want to feel him. I was angry and I was hurt. And I thought the one of the most important people in my life, you've taken away, and you expect me to continue to have a relationship with you. But through that process, I also felt closer to him, because it was the first time ever that I felt like I could be completely open and broken and vulnerable and honest with God, and be angry and be upset and not fear what his response would be towards me. I feel like he knows me to the core of me, that, you know what, I can never give you an answer, Courtney, as to why this happened that would make sense to you, but know that I'm hurting with you. I feel most connected to God when I'm talking to him like he's a friend and I'm having a conversation with him. I'll have a conversation with him on the way home from work that does not look like a typical prayer, but it is. And when I get home, I'll feel freed up of that energy that I think I kept bottled up inside. I just talk to God, because I am not someone who memorizes scripture. I am not someone who has the perfect words to say. And I think I always thought that there was a right way to do it. And I didn't. I didn't pray out loud for a while because I thought to myself, I don't sound like that. Like, I am not going to come across and people are going to be waving their hands like, ooh, that was a good prayer. I don't think I can do that. But then I realized that I don't have to do that. Like, God is pleased with me just talking to him, stuttering, fumbling through my prayer. He loves that, because that's me. I feel God searching my heart now. And I don't think I felt that before. And it wasn't until I pursued him and decided to unlearn every single thing I knew about him and to have my own relationship with him that I feel like that's when I got it. That's when I got it. I had a professor that always used to tell me, there's no it to get. In grad school, it just got really hard, and I was like, I don't get it. And she would say, there's no it to get. And I feel like that's what God is saying to me. Like, there's no it to get. It's just me.
Courtney said something that has just resonated with me at the end there. There's no it to get. I mean, that just really kind of puts it in a nutshell. We could pack it up and go home if we can get that. I mean, it was so profound. And, you know, even though I know that intellectually, my experience is I still find myself looking for the it to get. I mean, even in leading up to this weekend, I had that experience. You know, we do a Super Bowl service here at Crossroads and call it the Super Bowl of preaching. Well, for me, the journey is really the Super Bowl of preaching. I feel like if there's ever a time where I need to be on my game, kind of be at my best, it's during the journey. It's whatever the six-week topic is. I want to just dive deep and study and be in a place where I can really bring it, you know. And obviously, Brian has stacked the deck this year. He's only given me one shot in six. So, you know, I felt like I had to really, really just bring it this weekend. And so I found myself kind of doing my duty, you know, putting in my time. I found myself transacting and putting in my time to study, transacting and praying. And I had a lot of stuff at the end of that, but I really didn't have any clarity. And I didn't have a sense of, yeah, okay, this is what's going on in me, and this is what I need to share. And so I did something in the midst of that I haven't done before. I put myself on a 4-day studying fast. We talk about fasting as giving up something to connect more closer to Jesus. And I actually had to give up trying to find a message in the Bible, because that message and trying to do that transactional thing was keeping me from the most important thing, which is just simply relating to Jesus. And it was in the midst of that, it was actually last Saturday, doing the third prompt, for those of you who did the prompts this week in your guide, doing that third prompt about receiving as a branch, where things just really got clear for me and I understood what Jesus was trying to teach me about prayer. And that's what I'm going to share with you. And the story or the metaphor comes from the book of John. Now, we've been using Luke, the book of Luke, another biography of Jesus' life, as our core text. Kind of we've been going back to Luke. For this week, I'm going to divert from that. I'm actually going to go to John. John is another biography of Jesus' life. It was actually written from one of Jesus' 12 closest friends. And as a result, there are things that show up in John that don't show up in some of the other biographies of Jesus' life. And this metaphor of the vine is one of them. And I've just been kind of connecting to this because I feel like in this, Jesus is really trying to get a message to us about what it looks like when we stop seeing prayer as transactional and begin to think about it as relational. So let's read this together. In John 15, Jesus says this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." Now, I don't mean to lead the witness, but in these 7 verses, the word remain shows up 8 times. And I'm going to guess Jesus is doing that for emphasis, that there's something in this idea of remaining that he really wants to communicate to us. And I think what Jesus is essentially saying by that word remain, he's saying when it comes to prayer, I want it to be a relational thing, not a transactional thing. And in essence, what Jesus is saying is this: hey, stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me by ongoing conversation. And that's what prayer is all about. Stay with me. How many people have ever taken little kids to Kings Island? Or to the zoo or some other public place, or have been a little kid and you've been taken there by an adult? Well, if you've had that experience, usually in the car, before you even get out of the car, but definitely when you get through the entrance gates, the adult typically gets down on the eye level with the child and says, "Hey, listen, I need you to stay with me," right? "I need you to hold my hand. I need you to grab onto my jeans. Don't let go of daddy's jeans. Don't let go of Uncle Chuck's jeans." Whatever it is, you tell the child, "Stay with me." And in essence, that's what Jesus is saying about prayer. He's saying, hey, prayer in its essential form is about just staying with me. It's about staying relationally connected to me. And I think that's one of the reasons why transactional views of prayer are so frustrating. Because if you think about relationship, I don't enjoy a relationship based on love if I only experience it one transaction at a time. If I'm really going to be in a relationship, there needs to be this continual, ongoing dialogue and conversation. That's what it means to be in relationship. And so what I want to do is, as I look at John 15, I see some pictures or some clues that help us start to see what relational prayer actually looks like. Well, how do we know? How do we know we're experiencing relationship through prayer with Jesus? And there are 3 clues that I see that I want to share those with you. The first is this: I really feel like relational prayer is happening when there is pruning taking place in our lives. Let's go back to verse 2, where Jesus says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. There's a man, Richard Foster, he's written some great books about prayer. And one of his definitions for prayer is, he says this: to pray is to change. To pray is to change. And I find that to be abundantly true. Jesus is drawing the picture of what the experience is like if you were managing a vineyard in this chapter. And what he's talking about is, hey, the branch can't do anything on its own. If you've ever been to a vineyard, those branches that grow grapes, they have no hope of actually producing fruit if they're not vitally connected to the core vine. And that's what Jesus is saying we get to do when we relate to him in prayer. It's just a vital connection, ongoing connection to him as the vine. And this idea of pruning was critical to that branch, because what would happen is, without pruning, the branch would be weighed down and it would be exposed to insects or maybe to disease, and it could wind up dying. And so the way to keep the branch healthy was actually by cutting into the branch, cutting off parts. Painful, but it was necessary for the growth and the health of that branch. And Jesus is saying the same is true with us. Change and growth hurts. It is not comfortable, but it is critical to our life. And Jesus is saying when we're connecting relationally in prayer, you'll experience pruning in your life. Let me tell you an experience that I had recently that was kind of a pruning experience for me. How many people in your reset groups had the challenge to pray for an enemy? Had the challenge to pray for an enemy. Probably not your favorite challenge, right? Hard. Now, I have to tell you, when I first got that challenge, I really struggled because you guys know me. I'm the nicest guy in the world. Like, I don't have enemies. Actually, one of the things I did that week to love and serve someone else is I prayed for some of Brian Tome's enemies, because Brian Tome, he's got enemies. So I prayed for some of his enemies. But upon further review, if I was honest, there was definitely one man in my neighborhood that is just not very high on my list of friends, you know? I haven't friended him on Facebook yet. So I thought about this guy and said, okay, I probably need to pray for this guy. This guy was brought to mind, and I was like, I need to pray for this guy. Now, let me tell you about this guy. I've been in the neighborhood 3 years, and I've only had one interaction with this guy, and it wasn't a good interaction. It was not positive. I don't know his name, so I like to affectionately call him the little man. And so the little man, short man, has a little dog. It's like a Pomeranian. It looks like a Chihuahua with an afro. Like, it's just little dog. And the little man and his little dog like to take little walks in the neighborhood. And when the little man and his little dog take these little walks, if you're not careful, you'll walk on your grass and get a little gift. And can I just tell you, there's just some things that bother me. One of them is this: I don't care if your dog poops on my grass, just pick it up. Just have a plastic bag, pick it up. So, you know, when my wife and I first moved in, though, we didn't know where this was coming from. It was a neighborhood where you get this kind of neighborhood guide, and one of the things in the guide is like, hey, be respectful, pick up after your dog. So we wouldn't expect that. But we would come outside, and we would see this little poop. And, you know, we didn't know where it was coming from. We were like, is it our neighbor next door? They have a little dog, but it wasn't them. And, you know, so one day we were on scout patrol. You know, we were in the living room. And we see the little man taking a little walk with his little dog. And then he comes on our grass and actually has the nerve to take a little look to the left and a little look to the right. And then let his dog leave a little gift. I'm like, what is up with this? So I went out and I confronted this guy. And I said, hey, little man. Actually, it was more like this. Little man, we need to have a conversation. And so I'm talking to him. I'm like, look, I don't mind if your dog goes on my yard. All I ask is that you pick it up. That's all. And so he said, well, I forgot a bag, you know. Well, I've been in the neighborhood 3 years, and let's just say I'm not the only person who's had an experience with the little man. He never has a bag. So As I thought about it, I said, I might have some issues with this guy. What do you guys think? You think I have some? Yeah. I have some issues with this guy, so maybe I need to pray for him. And I actually did that. He was the person I prayed for. So every day, I would pray for him. And I have to admit, first couple days, my prayers were very surface. You know, things like, Jesus, look out for the little man. I mean, stuff like that, you know? And then as the days went on, I started to get these pictures of this guy. I mean, I know he's married, and I just got this picture like, man, I picture a vibrant, healthy marriage, and I just want that for him. And so I just begin to ask Jesus, like, I just pray that that's what he's experiencing. And I'd have other pictures that were just good things, and I just found myself really praying for him and kind of getting into it. And then toward the end of the week, I started feeling really, really convicted, because I realized that I had let this one incident, this one experience, kind of cloud and make judgments in my mind about this guy. I don't know his story. I don't know his life. And I started to really be challenged, and I felt like Jesus was kind of prompting me and saying, hey, do you really want that to be the way you define relationship with this guy? Is that consistent with what you see of me? And you know what? Toward the end of the week, my prayers got very, very different. Instead of praying for him, you know who I actually began to pray for? I begin to pray for myself. I begin to pray that you would change my heart toward this neighbor, and that actually, you know, it's getting warmer and I haven't seen him, but hopefully I will, that you would give me the courage, Jesus, to just to start over with this guy and perhaps engage him in a friendly way instead of letting this define our relationship. You know, to pray is to change. Jesus is saying when we connect relationally in prayer, one of the ways we know that's happening when prayer is relational, there's pruning going on in your life. I think for many of us, we got that challenge to pray for an enemy, and it was maybe one of the hardest things you've done in the last 6 weeks. And you saw something changing in you and in your heart as you did that. That's that pruning process. And I know there's probably some of you who didn't do it. You got that challenge and you said, I'm going to pass on this one and I'll see what next week holds. And I just want to say, as you continue to connect relationally in any way that looks like for you with Jesus, don't be surprised if that name comes up again. Don't be surprised if you keep going back to that, because one of the ways we know that Jesus is interacting with us is there's a pruning that's happening in our lives. Prayer is relational, and when prayer is relational, there's pruning that happens. But also, when prayer is relational, there's fruit. There's fruit that happens. Going back to verse 5, Jesus says this, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He will bear much fruit. Now, in the Bible, the picture of fruit that we get is that fruit is a metaphor for characteristics in our life that look like characteristics we see in Jesus. And so there's this one passage that talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And the list of those fruits are things like love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. And that's what we see in terms of fruits in the Bible. And so what Jesus is saying is when you connect relationally to me, you'll also begin to experience fruit. There will be things that are literally changing in your life, characteristics that look like what you see of Jesus in the Bible that you couldn't produce on yourself, characteristics that look like forgiving people that you never were able to forgive, characteristics that look like being able to actually pray for an enemy. Jesus is saying those are fruits that begin to happen when you connect relationally with me in prayer. I know for me, one of the fruits that I've been experiencing has to do kind of with that self-control thing. You know, I think like everybody, I struggle in certain areas. There are certain areas and choices that I seem to make repeatedly that the Bible calls sin, but that just seem to be patterns that I haven't been able to break out of. And a couple years ago, as I began engaging on one of these in particular, a friend of mine helped me to see that some of that inability to change was actually based on deep anger and resentment that I had toward Jesus. You see, because I knew that I felt some stuff like that toward Jesus because of disappointments in my life and things that had happened, but I certainly knew enough to know you don't actually say that to him when you pray. Like, you don't say that. And so I had just kind of let this barrier be formed where there were certain things where I just wouldn't go the final 10% when I was talking to Jesus relationally. And can you imagine what that would do in any relationship? There was a barrier there, and that barrier prevented me from experiencing all the freedom he had for me. And this friend challenged me to say, I want you to get honest. I want you to get honest and actually say what you really feel. Because whether you say it or not, you know you feel it. And so I want you to get honest and actually dialogue that as part of your prayer. And I began to do that. And I'm telling you what, it wasn't like a silver bullet. It wasn't like, oh, now I'm totally cured and it's not an issue. I'm not saying that, but this is what I know. In those particular areas, when I get honest about how I really feel, it's amazing how less powerful the temptation is for me. Amazing. And what I don't want you to take from this, so spiritual maturity or fruit is when you can actually get angry with Jesus when you talk to him. I'm not saying that. But there is something that happens. There's fruit that's produced in your life when you get honest with him. When you get honest with him and remove those barriers. Relational is what Jesus wants us to see with prayer. And when prayer is relational, there's pruning that happens. And there's fruit that is produced in our lives. Another thing that Jesus says in this passage, though, is that when prayer is relational, you actually get answers. When prayer is relational, there are answers. Let's take a look again at verse 7, where he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Now, can I just be honest? For most of us, the main reason we signed up to even try the prayer thing is because of that, right? Like, if I can ask for stuff and get stuff, yeah, I'll try that a time or two. I mean, I'm up for that. But I think this passage is actually teaching us that it's not that simple. It's not like Jesus is saying, I'm a genie, you ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Actually, I think there's a reason and there's a progression that's happening in this passage. Notice what Jesus says relational connection with him is like. I think we should look at this like layers of an onion. He's saying, hey, one of the first signs that you're relationally connected with me is pruning. I start picking at things in your life that need to be cut off. And to the extent that you respond to that pruning, I'm producing fruit in you. There are characteristics in you that look like characteristics in me. And if you respond to the pruning and there's fruit that's being produced, then guess what? You're probably asking for different things when you pray. You're probably not asking for the same things. You're probably not asking things like I was asking selfishly about that neighbor. You're probably asking for different things, like change my heart toward that neighbor. And what Jesus is saying is that when you're asking things that are consistent with my character, you'll get what you ask for. I mean, I want to tell you, there are certain prayers Jesus always answers. There are certain prayers he always answers. If you ask to know him more, he will answer that prayer. I'm not saying it's an instant microwave thing, but he will always answer that prayer because that's consistent with his character. He's a communicative God. He wants us to know him, and he will answer that prayer. If you're seeking, he's going to answer that prayer. And I love this, what Jesus is saying here. I want to share a quote with you that I came across from a man named Andrew Murray, who wrote a book on prayer that's really, really good. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And he says this in that book: maybe God designed prayer not for us to be able to talk to him, but for him to talk to us. The conversation is like a tuning fork, and the dialogue tunes us to hear from God. It's like a tuning fork. You know, one of the things that I've been understanding about myself is that sometimes the reason that I'm not hearing more from Jesus when I connect relationally through prayer is because there's too much noise in my life. I mean, I just stopped to think about the noise in my life. I mean, let's just talk about like actual noise, okay? I'm gonna leave here today and I'm gonna jump in my car. I'm gonna turn on the radio, try to catch the last of Prairie Home Companion because I like love Garrison Keillor. You know, I'm gonna listen to that. And I'm probably gonna have a phone call along the way, just tell my wife I'm on my way. Noise. And then I'm gonna go home and you know I'm watching March Madness. I mean, it's like, you know, I got to do that. So there's more noise. And so I just begin to realize there's noise in my life. Not to mention just the other noise, like my to-do list for the week and all the other things I'm thinking about, my multitasking mind that really can't multitask, but I think it can, so I keep trying to multitask. I mean, there's just noise. And I had an experience last fall that really just taught me what happens when you remove that noise. I had a chance to go on a silent retreat. They spent four days at a silent retreat in Kentucky. I spent three of those days silent because I just couldn't handle it, and on the fourth day, I wound up talking to people. But three of those days, I spent in silence. And the experience for me was like this. Imagine if you were at a party. Imagine if all of us were at a party, all the people in this room, and we're talking and we're interacting, but there's this little transistor radio over here, and it's on. I mean, you would never hear that transistor radio, right? But then when everybody leaves, and when you're quiet, all of a sudden, it was like that transistor radio just got turned up. For me, that's what this silent retreat was like. After 2 days of silence, it was like the radio turned up, and I began to get these prompts. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was definitely a prompt to write these words down, and there were specific words kind of flowing in my mind that I would write down in my journal, and I really feel like that was Jesus speaking to me. One of those experiences happened when I was taking a walk. I would go out into the woods, and I would walk, and you'd walk for a while, and then you'd hit a hill, and I went up to the top of this one hill, and I'm sitting on top of that hill, just checking out the view, just being quiet. And I mean, I got a prompt, and it was just very clear, like, you need to write these words down. And I feel like these words were Jesus' words to me. And what he said was this. He said, Chuck, I'm using the silence to help you see. Because the noise in your life doesn't just deafen you, it blinds you too. And I just sat in that, and I'm like, man, that is very true. And I just wrote those words down. And I know for many of you, when I say I got a prompt, you're like, well, what do you mean you got a prompt? Like, help me with that. You know, I've seen people in the video, Chuck, and they've said, God told me this or God told me that. I've heard that before. I don't get that. What does it actually sound like or feel like? What's the experience like when you think you're hearing from Jesus? What is that actually like? And I wish I could give you like a cookie cutter answer, and I can't, but I do have a picture that I think might help you. If you've ever had creative inspiration, you've ever had a moment of creative inspiration, a moment where maybe a poem came to you, or a moment where something around your business came to you, or a moment where you, maybe you're a creative person and a picture came to you and you drew that picture. If you've ever had that experience, that's the closest I could describe to what it feels like to hear from Jesus. So I want to unpack that a little bit because there's some principles around that that I think will help you maybe wrap your mind around this a little bit more. For me, it's interesting because when I have creative inspiration, in the moment, it feels spontaneous. It feels like, oh my goodness, this just came to me. I gotta write this down. That's how I felt on that hill. I gotta write this down. But in essence, it really isn't spontaneous. If I'm really honest, what has happened is I've made an intentional choice ahead of time to be in a position where I can be creatively inspired. Or I've made an intentional discipline a part of my life so that I'm coming across inspiration in a more frequent basis. If you ever talk to anybody who writes a book, they will tell you books don't get written by inspiration. They get written one day at a time from 6 to 8 in the morning. That's when books get written. And that's what it means is there's an intentional choice that we make that increases the likelihood of inspiration. But there's some other dynamics that come along with that. For me, I just seem to see that whenever I feel like it's something that Jesus is telling me, it's a virtuous thing. It's a virtuous thing, a life-giving thing. It looks like those fruits that we talked about earlier, actions or thoughts or mindsets that reflect the character of Jesus that I see in the Bible. So when I get thoughts that say, you know what, the next time the little man has his dog poop in my yard, I'm going to beat this guy up. Like, that's probably me. That's probably not Jesus. That's probably not Jesus. We were talking about this. They were like, you know that guy probably goes to Crossroads. I'm like, man, I hope not. I really hope not. I'm not setting myself up well if he does. But, you know, that's not me. But when I get thoughts that say, you know what, you don't think you have enemies, but actually you do, and I want you to spend a week praying for that guy, that's life-giving. It was life-giving to me, and I feel like it was life-giving to him because I believe there's power when we pray for other people in that way. It was a life-giving thing. But not only is it life-giving, there's a weight of authority that comes with those prompts when I feel like they're from Jesus. I mean, I get prompts all the time. I get prompts to do different things that I don't necessarily have a weight of authority to. It's like, okay, man, maybe I'll do that, maybe I won't. But when it's something that's coming from Jesus, it is like this, I've got to do something with this information. I can't just hear this and then turn away. I've got to respond. And so if that's helpful for you to understand what that might feel like when you're connecting relationally, I want to share that with you because practically that's what it plays out to look like for me. And let me give you one other thing. Even when those things are in place, even when I've made an intentional choice and I go away for 3 days and I'm silent, you know, even when it's a life-giving thing that's consistent with the character of Jesus that I see in the Bible, and even if it's this weight of authority and I feel like I need to do something with it, I still might be uncertain. I'll miss it sometimes. And what I'll do is I'll take that and I'll actually share it with people who are in close community with me who are also following Jesus. And I'll go to them and I'll say, man, this is this thing. It feels like a prompt. What do you think about that? And I'll let them tell me. And sometimes they've said, yes, absolutely. You need to go do that thing. You know? And then other times they'll be like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure you have to do that. That's good perspective, and maybe you want to think about that, and certainly if you feel prompted, go, but I don't feel like you have to do that thing. I mean, the cool thing is this is a practical relationship. It is not magical. I love how Greg Boyd said that in the beginning. Prayer is not this magical thing. Hearing from Jesus is not this magical thing. It is a relational thing. It is a relational thing, and the more we relate, the more we connect, the higher the likelihood is that we're going to actually get answers. Because we're going to be asking for things that are consistent with who Jesus is and what he wants for us. You know, there's a part in Luke, in the book of Luke, where Jesus spends the whole first part of the chapter talking about prayer. It's in Luke 11, if you want to read that on your own, and I think it's referenced in your guide as well. He talks about prayer in this whole chapter, but there's a part of it that just jumped out to me that I think is connected to what he's trying to get us to understand in the book of John. So I want to read that to you. This is what it says in Luke 11, starting at verse 11. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, there's a couple things I want to point out and keep that slide up. A couple things I want to point out about this. First is, I love the picture that Jesus is drawing here. What he's saying is, hey, listen, we all know we're selfish people, right? None of us in here, if you're self-aware at all, you know that you have some selfish tendencies. And yet, when a little kid comes up to us and says they're hungry, if it's our kid or if it's a neighbor's kid or if it's a niece or a nephew, the kid says they're hungry, we're going to feed them. If the kid says they're thirsty, we're going to give them something to drink. Even though we have selfish tendencies, and what Jesus is saying is if you know how to do that and you have selfish tendencies, this completely loving God, how much more? How much more will he give you good gifts when you ask for them? But the other thing that's interesting is this same statement shows up in the book of Matthew, another biography of Jesus' life. But the words are a little bit different. In Matthew, it ends, "How much more will the Father in heaven give you good gifts?" But in Luke, Jesus is saying, "How much more will he give you the Holy Spirit?" And maybe he said this different times to different people. Maybe it was captured differently. But I think it's an interesting insight that he says, "How much more will the Father give you the Spirit?" What he's saying in that is that the best thing you will ever get from being relationally connected to Jesus is relational connection with Jesus. It's better than anything you could ever ask for. And it's the reason that Jesus doesn't want us to settle for a transactional view of prayer, when what he's offering us is not just gifts, he's offering us relationship with himself, the giver. Relationship with himself, the vine. Probably about a year ago, I was in a smaller setting, and Stephen was there as well, and we were singing some songs, and we were just doing some time of praying in community. And Stephen taught us a psalm in that setting that's based on John 15, and I wanted to have him kind of teach that to us today and for us to share in that together, because it's a simple song that just has stuck with me and helped me remember that prayer is not about transaction, it's about relationship. And in the song, instead of the word "remain in me," the word is "abide in me." Abide in me. Some of the different translations of the Bible capture that word "remain" as "abide." And so, just to kind of put some context around the word "abide," I want to share with you something else that came to me from one of these times of actually just hanging out and talking to Jesus. And it's about this idea of abiding. So, you know, this is what I wrote down in my guide. I said, you know, I go home every day. That word "abide" means live in me. I go home every day. That's where I live. I open my fridge at home every day. That's how I expect to eat. I eat and sleep in my home every day. It's my home base. It's my home address. And I felt like what Jesus was saying is, here's how I want you to understand the word "abide." Jesus is saying to me, and I think he's saying to you, I want you to come home to me every day. I want you to actually open up your fridge and receive nourishment from me every day. I want you to actually eat and rest in me every day. I want to be your home base. I want to be your home address. And that's what it means to abide. So, Stephen, if you would teach us this song,
sure.
Sing it together.